out of them all. And as I think about my life, it seems to me like I have many afflictions. Now, you might look at me and say, no, you don't have any problems. You know, you get to be the pastor and your life is just wonderful. Well, believe me, that's just not the case. And I know that all of you in your lives suffer from many afflictions as well. Health problems, concerns, worries, financial problems, all kinds of things you're struggling with, thinking about. And we do have afflictions. We do have problems in this life. Sometimes we share those problems. Sometimes we keep them to ourselves. Sometimes they're very painful and personal problems. They involve our family members and people we love dearly. And at times it seems that there's no answer for what to do. And it seems hopeless. But the second part of this verse says that the Lord delivers him out of them all. And that gives me hope. That whatever my problems are, whatever my afflictions are, God is there to help me. And I really need his help. I truly do. And this verse has been something that I've turned to in my mind many times. Just to remember that. And I would also say that I have found this to be true. That the Lord has delivered me and helped me in many times in my life through various afflictions that have come my way. And his help is available to us. This past year, the troubles of the virus have added to all the normal afflictions that life brings us. And that's been hard for all of us. The stress alone has been weighing on us. The fear, the uncertainty. We know people who've gotten sick, some severely sick from this. And it's been very difficult. But even apart from this, God's people have always had their share of trouble in this world. And even when you're right in the middle of God's will, you can experience trouble. And that's something we read in this one story, what I call the after Christmas story, that tells us about some of the problems that Joseph and Mary faced. This is in Matthew chapter 2 in the Bible, verses 13 to 23. And I'm going to read these 11 verses because they tell us and they show us that we can experience trouble even when we are right in the middle of God's will. When we are doing exactly what he wants us to be doing, we can experience trouble. And still, God delivers us from those difficulties. Now, in the first part of Matthew 2, we have the well-known story of the Magi from the east. We talked about this last week. Led by the star, they come to Jerusalem asking about the one who was born king of the Jews. And that is exciting. But it is also troubling for Herod, and he is very, he's really bothered by this, that there's a new king being talked about. And so he's not going to let that go. And so what follows now in these verses really is not very pretty. And so you don't find this illustrated on Christmas cards or sung about in carols at Christmas time. But it is an important part of the Christmas story because of the lesson it has for us. And really, the encouragement it can bring us. And that's what I want this to do today, to bring us encouragement. In verse 12, Joseph and Mary were told by the Lord not to go back to Herod and report to him where the child was. But instead, they are to move on. That is, the Magi were warned. So even they were warned to stay away from Herod. And then we read in verse 13, Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now you might notice right off one thing that happens here is that Matthew is using a lot of references to this idea of fulfillment. And three times in verses 15, 17, and 18, and then 23, he talks about how things are fulfilled. So we see these, and he shows us how all of this that is going on right now is a fulfillment of prophecy. And this is part of his intent in writing, to show us this, that in verse 15, that how this fulfilled what the prophet Hosea said, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And verse 18, how he fulfilled what Jeremiah wrote, Rachel, about Rachel weeping for her children. And how in verse 23, it fulfilled what the prophet said, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, the first two of these are what we would call like typological. That means that Jesus is like Israel, because like Israel, he is God's son brought out of Egypt. You remember in the Exodus, God brought his people out of Egypt. Well, this was Jesus is like that. God brought Egypt out, or brought the Jews out of Israel, out of their bondage. He established a covenant with them through Moses. Now Jesus comes, in a sense, out of Israel, or out of Egypt, and he establishes a covenant, a new covenant with people based upon his shed blood. The second one, the sorrow of the mothers, is like the weeping of the mothers in Jeremiah's day, when God's people were sent into exile and people wept. Rachel personifies the mourning Jewish mothers as they see their children slaughtered by Herod, who's trying to make sure this new king doesn't ever become a threat to him. The third fulfillment is interesting because there is no Old Testament quote that says he will be called the Nazarene. Some people think that Matthew is referring to contemporary prophets of the day. We see some of these in the New Testament, people who were prophets or prophetesses, like Anna in Luke chapter 2. Others see a reference to the Messiah's lowliness and status as a despised person. And there are several prophets who talk about this. For instance, Isaiah in Isaiah 53:3 says that he was despised and rejected. And the connection then, it comes through the idea or the truth that people from Nazareth were looked down upon. They were despised. And we know this because of what Nathanael says in John 1:46, when he asked the question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, he asked that because Nazareth has a reputation, not a good reputation. And so some people see this fulfillment of the prophets in that sense, that he would be called the Nazarene, that is, he would be despised and have a lowly place and be treated badly. And that, of course, came true for Jesus in his life here on earth. And so here, we look at this, and one thing we can say is that, yes, it fulfills Scripture, but this clearly shows us that what Mary and Joseph are experiencing is definitely in the will of God, because it's fulfilling Scripture. You can't be any more in the will of God than when you're fulfilling Scripture that God foretold. And they're a part of that. And now they're setting out, doing exactly what God has going to do for them to do. And in spite of that, they are going to face serious problems in this. And so the first problem we see is Herod's wrath. The most powerful person in the land is after them, King Herod. And he was all about keeping his power. He eliminated anyone whom he saw as a possible threat. We know this from history. This included his so-called friends and several of his family members. It didn't matter. If you were a threat to him, he was going to eliminate you, whatever it took to do that. And so Herod wouldn't think twice about killing small children and babies from Bethlehem. This is a terrible account. It's sad. It's troubling. But it's what happened. And it's the kind of things people do who are in power and are going to do anything they can to preserve that power. Some early Christian writers saw these children as the first Christian martyrs who died because of Jesus. And it is a sad part of the Christmas account that these children had to die. But it shows you how evil people can be and the extents they'll go to. But now for Joseph and Mary, they are living with the knowledge that someone powerful is after them and will do whatever it takes to get them. And so this is something that is certainly troubling and distressing to them. You know, I wonder how they would have felt about that themselves. How that made them think about it. Did it keep them up at night? Were they looking over their shoulder the whole time, wondering, is he going to find us? Is he going to catch us? Will we be able to survive? And so they have to flee into Egypt, and they have to go right away. Now, at that time, Egypt was a Roman province about 80 miles away, and there was many Jews living there. There was actually, it seems, a very large Jewish community, so it would make sense to go there. But you have to think about how Mary must have felt getting this news. Okay, we just had that whole trip to Bethlehem. You know, when she was pregnant, they had to do that whole trip. And now in the middle of the night, and it is at night that they go, immediately they leave. Joseph walks in. He says, we're leaving. We're going to Egypt, and we're going right now. And so any thoughts of settling down, getting to a somewhat normal life, that's all set aside. Those plans are all forgotten. Their life is completely upended because of this, and they have to go. And this is difficult. This is a troubling thing for them. Verse 19 tells us that Herod died. About 4 BC, we believe he died, and now they can return to Judea, and now they are safe. They can go back home. But that isn't even true. There is another problem. Herod's son is there, Archelaus. And he's taken over Judea, and he is just as bad, if not worse. In fact, Archelaus was so bad that he got removed from office. Caesar Augustus was afraid that he was going to oppress the people so strongly that he had to get rid of them because he didn't want them to create problems. He didn't want the people to revolt against them. So he got rid of him and he banished him to modern day France. He said, I've got to get rid of you, man. You're just awful. And he sent him far, far away where he couldn't do any harm. So it sounds like that is where they wanted to go. Perhaps back to Bethlehem in Judea. But they can't even do that because, again, another problem and more trouble. There's a threat there. Archelaus is there. The angel warns them and says, no, you can't go there. And so instead they go to Nazareth, which would become the home for Jesus. So, you know, you think about this account a little bit. And, you know, one thought I always have is, well, you know, the Lord could have just stopped all that. I mean, the Lord could have removed Herod. He could have easily put him out of, you know, just eliminated him as a threat at all. He could have made it very easy for the family to get established and live in peace. They could have had a life with very little problems. But that didn't happen. It didn't happen. And I think about that, I was thinking, you know, if Mary and Joseph had this kind of trouble doing what God chose them to do, then we should not be surprised when it comes to us who are striving to do the will of God too, struggling to know His will and to do it as best we can. It shouldn't surprise us that there will be trouble for us in this life. We should not be taken by that. In fact, Christians have more than their fair share of trouble. They have two kinds of trouble. We have the common trouble that all experience. Just like everyone else, we have health problems and we have financial problems. We have interpersonal problems. We have all the things that plague mankind. We have those too. It is as Job said in his observation that man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward. And I love that verse because, again, it's true. Life is filled with trouble. And it's certain, and you're going to have it, just as certainly as sparks from a fire float up into the air. You've all seen that around the fire, that the ashes go up in the air. And then you see them go do that. And he says, that's always going to happen, and you're always going to have trouble. That's the nature of this life. But then there are the additional troubles that believers have. And this we have because we are Christians. And Jesus told us that in this world, you who follow me, you who have believed in me, you who are my disciples, you will have tribulation in this world. It will be difficult for you living in this world, which is now out of step with the way God wants people to live. It will be difficult for you because you will not be understood. You will be mistreated at times. It will be hard for you and for your children even to follow me in a world in which people don't really care about the things of God. It will be difficult. So, and that is true. We face this all the time. It is difficult being a Christian in this world. So we have two kinds of trouble that Christians have to face in this life. But I think what's important here is, okay, is first of all saying, okay, I can understand that. So I shouldn't be shocked, shouldn't be worked up about it, shouldn't be panicked. It's important that we respond rightly to the trouble we face. Some people do get angry when there's trouble in their life. They begin to blame others and they even blame God. Many times I've talk to people who are angry at God because of trouble, a significant loss in their life. Why did God allow this to happen? I don't think I want to talk to God anymore. I don't want to go to church anymore. I don't want to pray to God anymore because of this trouble that has come into my life. Others become just discouraged, and they withdraw from others, and they withdraw again from the Lord and just say, that's it, I'm done. I don't want anything to do. I'll stay to myself because it's too hard. But the way we ought to respond is really to respond in faith, trusting in God's wisdom, His provision, and His unfailing love for us. Because it is true that even though the afflictions of the righteous are many, the Lord delivers us out of all of them. And there is someone who can help us who people who don't know the Lord don't have. We have access to the living God who has said in His word that He will help us. We are assured of God's help, in fact. When you are facing trouble, He is there. He hasn't gone anywhere. He gives us His abiding, this abiding promise in His word. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, though my life goes really badly, though I have all these financial problems, though all my plans are upended and I don't get to do the things I was really hoping to do, though my career goes sadly, though I have physical illnesses and ailments that I have to contend with, God is still there to help me, unlike unbelievers. And we have to remember that. We have to remember what Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we should never act as if He had. Okay? Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So don't behave like He has left you. Sometimes Christians do this. Trouble comes, they forget all about God, they forget all about His presence, and they panic as a response. And that's not what we should do. We have to remember His promises. And, you know, going through all that has happened in 2020, you may feel that everything is falling apart. You may feel like what Psalm 46 describes, that everything is just shaking and changing and it's all bad and it's never going to get better. But that is not true. That is not true. God is our strength and He is a very present help in our time of trouble. And we can go to Him. And some of us, in addition to the whole trouble of the virus, are even now going through difficulties in your life. Uncertainties, struggles, problems, difficulties, various kinds. And you may be tempted to turn away from God in all of these things. But what Christians, what we can do instead is turn to God in our time of trouble. Because it's going to come. It's certain. It will happen to us. And it seems to me that life is more defined by short periods where there's no trouble, when things are good. But for the most of the time, there are problems. And oftentimes it seems to me that we go from one problem to the next in this life. And there's always something new on the horizon, always another thing to contend with that we as Christians have to face. And it is difficult. But God is there and He will help us. He has promised us that. And so this is my encouragement to you this morning. Yes, there is trouble. Yes, there is problems. But yes, there is a loving God who cares about you, who will never leave you and is there to help you. He will help you if you turn to Him and seek His help. The Christmas story, as we see, is not all pleasant. Matthew doesn't spare us the difficulty and suffering. Mary and Joseph have to flee for their lives. They have to relocate. They have to move around to be safe from a mad king. But in all their trouble, God helped them. He guided them. He provided for them. He saw them through all these challenges that they faced. And while at times our lives can be difficult, the same God that helped Mary and Joseph can help us. He has promised to do so. And so maybe today you are in need of God's help. And so before we go to the Lord's Supper, I thought we would just take a moment and just give everyone who's here and watching an opportunity to just pray. And just silently, and I'll pray loud, but just silently, consider in your own life, what problems are you contending with? It may be things that no one else knows about, but you know. Is it the stress? Is it finances? Is it family issues? Health matters? Employment? Father, we thank you that you are a God who sees us and that you know what is going on in our lives. Jesus, you said that not one hair falls from our head without the Father knowing it, that you know all about us. And you told us, Lord, that the Father provides for the birds of the air, but we are worth much more to Him than the birds are. And so, Lord, we can trust in your help in times of need, but sometimes, Lord, we just forget to come to you. And so now, Lord, before we come to your table and recall your great sacrifice for us, we pause to think about our lives and the problems we're facing. And we bring these to you, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, to help us. Help us with this. We need your help. It's too much for me to handle. At times, I feel overcome by it. Help us, Lord, bring deliverance to us. Guide us, Lord. Bring the provision that we need in our lives, we ask. Show yourself, Father, to be faithful once more in our lives. Show us, Lord, how you keep your promises to us. And give to us, Lord, that which we need. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.